May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm distracted by somebody out there. Stan, can you just see if they're okay out there? Oh, okay. Salmon are amazing fish. They travel literally hundreds of thousands of miles up rivers to spawn. A salmon has an instinct in itself to bring it back to its place of birth. After spending a year or two out in the ocean and swimming those thousands of miles, they come back upstream to their place of birth. The salmon are then preparing to die. Salmon come up to the place of their hatching, being driven over rocks and dams and waterfalls. They finally, at the end of their long, laborious journey, dig a hole, they lay eggs, and then they die. And out of those eggs comes new life, for it is only through dying that there is new life amongst the salmon. Now, I've known that for a long time, but I discovered something else the other night on TV. The eel does a similar thing. It has a mysterious life cycle. It spends its early years in our rivers before heading out on a moonless, wet night. How do they know a moonless, wet night? Joining with the eels of Europe, traveling across the Atlantic to the Sargasso Sea in the Western Atlantic near the Bahamas. Here they spawn, they lay their eggs, and they die. And the young elvers then make their way back to Europe, for it is only through dying there is new life amongst the eels. When Jesus finished telling the parable, he said, "The person who has ears to hear, let him understand the riddles about the kingdom of God." The story from John's Gospel finds Jesus 6 days before he was going to die. How would you feel if you knew for sure you were going to die this coming Friday or Saturday, 6 days' time? Now, if you knew you were going to die on Friday or Saturday of cancer or a heart attack or whatever, wouldn't you be preoccupied with death? Would you not be preoccupied with the thought of dying, distracted by it? Well, in the passage for today, Jesus is focusing on his death. He is thinking, he is contemplating, for it is only 6 days until he must die. And the story is set in the city of Jerusalem. It's Passover, and literally hundreds of thousands of people have gathered in Jerusalem. Imagine hundreds of thousands of people gathered in Caen. Hundreds of thousands of people coming into Caen from everywhere. That's what it must have been like at Passover, with those people from all over the world crammed into the city of Jerusalem. And in this wild mass of humanity, there were a couple of Greeks in the crowd. They came up to the disciples and wanted to talk with Jesus. These Greek travelers came up and listened into the conversation of the disciples. And they heard that one of the disciples in particular had a Greek accent, Philip from Bethsaida. And if you know anything about Bethsaida, it was a Greek-speaking city in that time. And the Greek travelers thought, that man speaks Greek. He must be one of us. So they approached Philip and asked him in Greek, "Can we see Jesus?" Now that's often a question in the Bible. It's often the question in the Gospel of John. Can we see Jesus? And Philip went to Andrew, and the two of them went to Jesus and said, "There are two Greeks who want to see you." Now you think that Jesus would have answered them directly, but he didn't. He was distracted. He was preoccupied. He was preoccupied with his death in 6 days. And so he says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it will remain a single seed. But But if it does, it will produce many grains of wheat. For whoever will find his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it. If anyone would serve me, they must follow me. They must follow me in death. Isn't that the weirdest answer? All the Greeks wanted to do was to see Jesus, and he comes out with that. But he was preoccupied with what was to come, distracted by death. He was thinking about it. But maybe there's a connection. That is, to see Jesus is to see the importance of dying in order to live. To see Jesus is to see the importance of dying in order to live. You can almost see Jesus' words. They are visually clear. If a seed is planted on the ground and it does not die, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds and seedlings, and those seeds and their seedlings produce much fruit. His words are very visual. And it all begins with the seed dying. Could it be that the key to life is death? Could it be that the key to living is dying? Could it be that dying is important to living? Could it be the key to my life and yours? I heard somebody once explaining a seed. They put it like this. In every seed there is a cell of diatron, which is filled with chlorophyll. And all seeds have little chlorophyll in them. For me, he said, that's the soul. There is a cabbage chlorophyll, a cabbage soul. There is a carrot chlorophyll, a carrot soul. There is an asparagus chlorophyll, an asparagus soul. And we as human beings have chlorophyll, the human soul. And if you want to live, you have to have chlorophyll. Or as somebody else explained it to me, inside every seed there is an embryo. And in that embryo is a root which goes down into the ground and a shoot which goes up into the sky. Every embryo has a root and a shoot. And inside that little embryo, and this is really a miracle, there is an on and off switch. I didn't know that before, but I do now. I didn't know that seeds have an on and off switches until this person told me, but I do. Every seed has an on and off switch. And when you plant a seed in the ground and at a certain temperature for so many days, that mechanism's turned on. But if the temperature is much lower, the mechanism stays off. There's a miraculous mechanism which goes on and off in a seed. Now there's also a thin coat around a seed which protects the oxygen from coming in prematurely. And when this dormant seed is planted in the ground and left for a certain period of time at a certain temperature, the switch goes on and the seed takes in water. And it miraculously begins to expand and the seed coat is broken. And it begins to mature and produces sugar and protein. And then out comes little shoots and roots. And the shoots produce more seeds, which produce more fruit. And that's what happens when a seed dies. It's a miracle. And Jesus said, unless a seed dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, and then much fruit. And so there's a parallel, is there not, between the seed and the salmon. That is, in both the seed and the salmon and the eel, death is necessary for life. Dying is important for living. It's a fundamental law of life that dying is important for living. It's the law of human psychology. It's the law of human sociology. It's the law of human relationships. It's the law of divine spirituality. And the law is this. It is in dying that we begin living. It is only by first dying that we will ever begin living. St. Francis of Assisi knew this law well when he wrote in his famous prayer for peace, "It is in giving that we receive, it is in dying that we are born again or born to eternal life. The Apostle Paul knew this law well when he said, "We will not be united with Christ in a resurrection like this unless we are first united with Christ in a death like this." Or in a poem that I once read, "All through life I see a cross on which children give their breath. There is no gain except for loss. There is no life except by death." There's a spiritual principle at work in the world. It is only in dying that a person begins to live. It is only when we're united with Christ in death like his that we are united with him in a resurrection like his. So what does that mean? This language about dying to begin living. If your dying hasn't been good this past week, neither has your living, what does it mean? And if you haven't been dying this past week, you haven't been living. What does it mean to die? In the Bible, Jesus talks about dying to self. It means dying to our selfishness. It means dying to the big I am. The old Adam, the attitude that I am going to live for me, my partner, my family, the purpose of my life is my self-fulfillment and me experiencing all that I can gain from life itself. A life that's preoccupied with me and my happiness, with myself, my successes, my failures, of what other people are thinking about me, that I am the center of the universe. Perhaps that's what some young children sometimes believe, that they are the center of the universe. And everything should evolve around them and their needs. And there are some people, when they grow up, remain like infants, still believing that they're the center of the universe. They never grow up, really, but are paralyzed by their self-centeredness. And when life evolves around me, I'm not really living at all. When that child's self-centeredness finally begins to die, finally I begin to live. Jesus said, unless a seed dies, it remains only one seed. But if it does, it produces many seeds and seedlings of little love, which when grow, they grow into great love. It is not only our childish self-centeredness that needs to die, but also our sinfulness. All the things that are wrong in our lives that hurt us and others around us. It is when our sinfulness dies that we become healthier and better. I heard recently of a daughter with her father in the midst of death. The father was aged 51 with cancer, and he had dropped an awful lot of weight. And there on that Sunday afternoon, rubbing her father's back with oil. The joy, the pleasure, the satisfaction of touching and caring for her father. How wonderful that Sunday was, and how awful that Monday was when he died. But it wasn't that long before that this young woman was healed of her addiction, so that she was free and able to take care of her father in death. There on that Sunday afternoon, she was free to love and to care and to focus on the needs of her father, not being paralyzed by her addiction. There would have been no living with her father in those closing moments of life if there had been no dying to self and dying to her prison of addiction. I'm sure you and I can think of many stories about people who have died to self, die to their addictions so that they may be free to live fruitful and loving lives. So Jesus says that it is a fundamental truth that it is only in dying that you and I begin to live. Each one of us struggles with our own selfishness, our own sinfulness. I have mine, you have yours. And it is only as our personal sinfulness dies daily that we truly begin to live in Christ. I leave you with a riddle. What does a salmon and an eel a seed and you and I have in common. If you understand the answer to the riddle, you will start to see Jesus. Amen.